Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone here today. Hopefully everyone's recovered from their little turkey hangovers or whatever happened last week and all that excessive amount of meat and food that we probably consumed. I know I enjoyed the small amount of food that I consumed. Thanksgiving has really changed since I've had the parasite and recovered from it. I don't eat as much anymore. It's very strange, so I missed out on the days of just over-consuming and feeling gross afterwards. I don't get that anymore. I just eat a little bit, and I'm like, shoot, I'm full. This is unfortunate. Anyways, we're going to continue with our children's story today. This one is called Washed with Tears, and it comes from Mark 14, Luke 7, and John 12. It says, one night Jesus went to dinner at an important leader's house. The important leader invited his important friends. They were all just sitting down to eat when a woman walked in. She was not invited, but everyone knew who she was. Who does she think she is? The guest whispered. How dare she? The woman was a big sinner, and everyone knew it. It was easy to see. After all, she had broken the rules and done bad things. The woman walked straight up to Jesus. She was carrying very expensive perfume. Now, the thing about perfume back then was that it didn't come in bottles. It came in jars. And the jars were made out of precious stone, like alabaster. But here's the catch. The jars didn't have a lid or a stopper or anything. So the only way you got the perfume out was if you broke the jar. Once you broke the jar, that was it. You'd had no more. Most people didn't use perfume because it was too precious. They just kept it on a shelf and looked at it. So you see, this perfume was her most precious thing in all the world. It was her treasure. The woman knelt down before Jesus like he was a king. She held Jesus' feet in her hands and started to cry. Her tears fell onto Jesus' feet, washing them. She kissed his feet and dried them with her long, dark hair. And then she did something strange. She broke the jar and poured the perfume all over his feet. Everyone gasped. What a waste! Over someone's feet? Such expensive perfume. It smelled like lilies in a summer field. Jesus looked at the woman and he smiled at her. What she had done was the most wonderful thing. Just as Samuel had anointed David, God's true king, all those years before, so this woman had anointed Jesus, not with oil, but with her tears. The important people were cross. That means angry. They thought Jesus should not be kind to this woman. That woman is a sinner, they grumbled. We're the good ones. And it's true. They did look good from the outside. After all, they were keeping all the rules. But Jesus could see inside people and inside in their hearts. Jesus saw that they did not love God or other people. They were running away from God and they thought they didn't need a rescuer. They thought they were good enough because they kept the rules. But sin had stopped their hearts from working properly. And their hearts were hard and cold. This woman knows she's a sinner, Jesus told them. She knows she'll never be good enough. She knows she needs me to rescue her. That's why she loves me so much. You look down on this woman because you don't look up to God. She is sinful on the outside, but you are sinful on the inside. The important people shook with anger. Jesus turned to the woman and smiled. Your sins are forgiven, he said. You trusted me, and God has rescued you. Who does Jesus think he is? The important people whispered, only God can forgive sins. They didn't believe Jesus was God's sins. The more Jesus loved people and helped them, the more the important people and leaders hated him. They were afraid people would follow Jesus instead of them. They were jealous and angry enough to kill Jesus. All right, kids and teachers, it is that time to head off. Praying for you, love you all, and have an excellent time learning cool things. All right, quick announcement to make here. As our prayer time tomorrow at the church here will be about missions. We're going to pray for stuff that's happening around the world. We're given documents from the district that we just kind of walk through and pray about. And so that's what we're going to be praying tomorrow. We, of course, allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in that. So it's not just, hey, we got to going to be little people who have followed this paper. But we pray about other things too, stuff in our church, individuals, stuff like that. So if you want to join us, it's 7 o'clock at the church here. And we gather together either in the prayer room or in this area, depending on how many people show up. We'd love to have you come out. Every week is kind of different. Every week we have a different theme, so feel free to join when you're comfortable. And that's about that. Anyone have anything they would like to share that we could pray for? Sure. It's been a long journey for you guys, I know. So we'll definitely pray for your father, who is not doing very well right now. Thanks, Janice. Okay. Aunt Linda, sorry? Linda? Okay. In the hospital with pneumonia. We'll pray for her, Rhonda. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Ashley, correct? Thank you. We'll pray for Keith. He has COVID and it's not good. All right. So some not so fun things to pray about today, but we know that our God is a healer. He is merciful. So we'll pray for healing in regards to that. Father, we come to you today and we uplift and praise you. We bring you thanksgiving. And we know last week we celebrated Thanksgiving, so we pray that we continue throughout the weeks to have a thankful heart and not just have it on one specific day or one specific week, but just see all that you've given us. See all that you continue to give us. And today we are grateful for that, but we also pray for healing in our midst. Pray for those whose hearts are just devastated by some of the things that are impacting them around them. So we lift up Janice and John, and we pray for their father. And we know that it's coming close to end times for him, and we just pray during this time that you are comforting him and counseling him during this time. Your hand is upon him. Your hand is upon the entire family. Allow him to be peaceful at this juncture. So we just pray for the family and we put our hands upon them. And we pray for your comforting Holy Spirit to fill them at this time. And we know that during heartbreak, it's hard for that pain to be subsided. So we just pray for just a fraction of that to be calmed down. Thank you for them. We thank you for those who are sick in the hospital as well. We pray for Rhonda's Aunt Linda, who has pneumonia. So we just pray that you as the great physician, you heal her lungs and remove the disease from her body. Take the sickness away, we pray. Pray for continued healing there. And we want to uplift Keith right now, as Ashley brought forward. And pray for your your hands to change the direction of this, whatever, this COVID that is impacting him right now, and you remove that from his body. And we pray that you open up his lungs, you open up his airways so he can breathe. This is a disease that attacks the airway. We pray for Keith right now. Put your healing hand upon him. We pray for his wife, who's just got to be heartbroken. Be with them, we pray. Father, you are so good. We pray this all in your name. Amen. So today we're gonna continue on with our Abram discussion. We've been working on him for a bit, but we're gonna be introduced to kind of a character, one of those biblical characters that we just don't really know what to do with. We are confused by him. He's an interesting guy. We're going to find him in Genesis 14, and it's just such a brief mention of him, but he has such an impact on some of the New Testament writers like Hebrews that he actually gets several chapters written about him, even though he makes a brief appearance. So we're reading Genesis chapter 14, reading verses 18 to 20, and it says this, starting in verse 18, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.' Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything." So this is a time that happens right after, you know, Abram has gone to war. He waged with these super powerful kings that, they're like, I don't want you to picture kings of country, but more kings of cities. So it's not probably this huge amount. It's still a pretty big army, but it's not as big as we're probably thinking with country. So these kings, he went to war with them, and he absolutely obliterated them. They made the mistake of taking Lot, his nephew, and actually taking some of his possessions. So he goes to war, he battles, he wins the war, and then he meets Melchizedek, and Melchizedek just uplifts him. And it's fantastic. We see these kind of meeting of these famous people together. Now, just a quick background information for you. If you remember, I used to work at airport security doing the fun x-ray stuff. So I got to meet famous people every once in a while. And I guess it was exciting for the most part. You know, you just, oh, look, there's this person from this movie or from this music career. And I didn't really get excited about it, but everybody around the checkpoint was all just thrilled when you'd see these people come in and they're excited. I was more intrigued by seeing, like, royalty come through or even politicians, I guess. I'm not very political, but I did come through and you'd be like, ooh, that's interesting. We don't really have to search them, so good. I don't have to work at this point in time. That's exciting. But at times, we get excited by meeting these people that are seen as great. And of course, we see that as newspaper headlines just focus mostly on this stuff. And they're excited when world leaders come together or when celebrities come together for award shows and paparazzi. They scramble in a mad fury to just grab these pictures or grab the story of these special famous people. Right? If you recall, there was news that was thrilled to swarm around the meetup between Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin. And we saw the same excitement as Joe Biden had this celebrity-fueled installation ceremony. And of course, there are far better examples of meetups in histories that we probably forget about at times. The greatness of leaders coming together in February of 1945 in Yalta. There was a famous meeting between Franklin D. Roosevelt, Joseph Stalin, and Winston Churchill that took place. The world took notice of that meeting. Then there's always the meetups that we wonder what could have taken place had they occurred. For instance, Winston Churchill, he writes about this one time of a potential meeting that could have occurred as he writes about this young Adolf Hitler before the Nazi rise in Germany and how there was a chance that they could have met up together. But that opportunity never occurred. It never happened. And we're left to wonder if that simple interaction could have changed the course of history. And yes, today we read about a pretty fascinating meetup. We probably don't realize it at this moment as we're just like Melchizedek. I don't know this guy. And tell you the truth, most of us probably haven't read too much into him. And like I say, it occurred immediately after Abram just wiped the floor with these four kings from the plains in Canaan as these kings had began a conquest to take over Canaan. And I guess their large mistake was going after Abram's family and his possessions as they had seized Lot and some of his property. And so Abram's like, no, you don't take my nephew, you don't take my family, you don't attack them, that's not okay. So he took 300 plus men, and he easily overcame these four kings' forces. And he brought his nephew back, as well as the spoils of war, and it was quite a lot. So this great spiritual giant Abram, he had just returned from this military conquest where he was the victor. Celebrations all around. Isn't that what we do? We celebrate our generals or whatever when we win in battle and we're excited. Good job. We've won. And then this spiritual giant who just won these battles is approached by an unknown king named Melchizedek. Like I say, little is known about King Melchizedek. But here's a little snippet from the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 7:4-7. As he writes, just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. That's pretty intense. The author looks at Melchizedek. He looks at him in just this tiny little snippet from Genesis. And he says that Melchizedek is greater than that of Abram, than Abraham. The same man, Melchizedek, he came out to meet Abraham and he called out to him saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High. So this random king, he comes and blesses Abram, and Abram's response to this is to give a tithe, a tenth of everything to Melchizedek. And this should stand out to us as this man is a powerful man. He garners a lot of respect, and we know nothing about him. And we look at this in light of Abraham being no slouch himself, as he has amassed this great wealth. He has great power. And when we look at how Scripture views Abraham, we know that he is commended for his great faith. He is put up on this pedestal of the great patriarchs. We read this in Romans 4, Galatians 3, and Hebrews 11, as they clearly state how great Abraham is. Genesis itself, for the most part, is concerned with Abraham, as a huge portion of this book is devoted to him. It's not given to Melchizedek. In fact, Melchizedek is only just given the brief moment that we read there, and he won't make an appearance in Scripture until Psalm 110, verse 4, where it reads, the Lord was sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This psalm, it links Melchizedek to the Lord's anointed who will rule in Zion. Then it will be several thousand more years until Melchizedek makes another appearance. As we read in Scripture in Hebrews 5 and 7. So it gets like three chapters. This unknown guy is written about by the author of Hebrews. And in Hebrews 7:4, we're told, just think how great he was. Just think about that. How great he was. I would love to. I just don't know very much about him, right? Just think about how great Melchizedek. That's the statement that is put out to us today. Think about it. And it's actually quite hard to do, as I've said. Because there's problems with this king that are unsolvable for us. To start off with, King Melchizedek, he's in Canaan unexpected and unannounced. How is it this great man came to be in Canaan? How is he unannounced? Are kings just not announced? They got like the trumpets and the fanfares as they approach anyone. And it's like, da-da-da, here comes King so-and-so. And everybody's excited. There's fanfare around a king approaching. And of course, this is a time that's post-flood. And humanity is in this awful, awful spiritual decline at this point in time. It's not one of those little gradual spiritual decline. This is a plummet. They are in big trouble here. There's like not very many believers around. There are, of course, a few here and there, and Abram is one of them. But then we remember what was said of Abram and his family as they used to be idol worshipers, and some probably were still idol worshipers. Joshua 24:14-15 says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the Bible, it hasn't really informed us much into the Canaan worshipers that are gathered around in the area. We don't know who's really the God worshiper, the Yahweh worshipers that are in this area. Who's worshiping the true God? Well, we're told Abraham is, so that's good. We know one person. But then there's this Melchizedek. Where is he coming from? Why is he even there? How does he know of Yahweh, of God? And it's just kind of mind-blowing. Then there's this thing about Melchizedek. He's actually a priest of the God Most High, as it's described in our text. Melchizedek is a part of the priesthood. This is the first instance in Scripture where anyone is declared to be a priest. The closest we have to priesthood, I guess, could be the heads of the household, which function as priests in sacrificing animals in Genesis 5 and 11 for the sins that had been committed. But here we are. Melchizedek, he's introduced as a priest of the God Most High. Wow. That's unbelievable. And so in just looking at this statement of how we're looking at even Melchizedek in Genesis 14, our heads are just swirling with questions, and our minds are wondering, how is this man not the one that is focused on? He's a king. He's a godly man. He's a priest. How are we not focusing on this guy? He's greater than Abram, as described by the New Testament writers. So why is God's promises and blessings not given to Melchizedek? Well, this is where we need to figure stuff out about Melchizedek. And we can come to the conclusion that Melchizedek is not his actual name, right? Melchizedek actually means King of Righteousness. This has led many people questioning as to who this king could possibly be as he goes under this other moniker here in Genesis. What is his true name? Martin Luther felt as though the king was known to us as he felt that this king was none other than Shem. If you remember, Shem is an ancestor of Abram who would actually outlive Abram himself. So it could be possible. It would explain how Melchizedek has this knowledge of God Most High, and Shem is Noah's son. Luther's understanding, though, will actually hold no merit, as Hebrews 7:3, Melchizedek described as without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So Melchizedek's ancestors are not known. Can't be Shem, as his father is Noah. Another famous theologian felt that Melchizedek was an angel. His name was Origen. He thought Melchizedek was an angel. And Ambrose and many contemporary commentators understood Melchizedek to be Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form. Melchizedek, I'm sorry, I probably won't have the answers you're looking for, as he's just one of those biblical figures that leave us scratching our heads. We wonder the true identity of this king. Even though we do not know who he is, we do know what he stood for. As once again, we turn to the meaning of his name, which is King of Righteousness. So this should be no surprise to us, but he is a big fan of righteousness and righteous people. Which means he would have lived a life that was upright and holy. He would be no different than any other biblical figure who identify themselves as ones who pursue the one true God in the Bible. As they tried to live upright and holy lives. And yes, they did make mistakes. This is a man who is living this holy life. And he's living this holy life in a time and in a place where there's not much righteousness around. He was part of the post-flood people. I would say they're just as bad as we are in this kind of world we're in right now. We're spiraling away from God at a quick speed. And here he is, this Melchizedek. He's in Canaan, a place that is known for corruption and just despicable worship. They were promiscuous people. They were perverted in their lifestyle sexually. The kings who were around at the time were Bera of Sodom, Bersha of Gomorrah, Shina of Admah, Shember of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela. These kings, they were quite unrighteous, and so were their people. Melchizedek, he's the king of righteousness. And he is serving God in their midst. A tough thing to do. And yes, of course, Melchizedek is righteous, but he's also peaceful. As Melchizedek is called the king of Salem. Salem means peace. And so he's around these war-starved kings. And in their midst is this king of peace that lives among them. Like I say, although he's unknown, he's an unknown figure, we need to grasp this concept that Melchizedek is a type of Christ. He was a priest forever in Melchizedek's order. And Melchizedek is also a type of those who are Christ's. This is the part where I get to inform each and every one of you excitedly. Each and every one of us who follow Jesus is also a priest or a part of the priesthood. Ooh, that's kind of hard to stomach sometimes, I guess. Hey, we got not everybody's got that nice little collar, I guess, priests are roaming around with, or the priestly robes, but you are. Just look at what Peter calls you, us, as he professes our faith in Jesus. He calls us a holy and royal priesthood. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, he says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." I love that statement, by the way. God's special possession, "that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." We're to be like Melchizedek. We're to live for righteousness and peace. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." And so I look at this and I'm like, are we peaceful towards one another, even in our churches? Let alone are we peaceful to those who are sinners that are seeking God all around us. Are we able to bring peace to our building here, to our fellowship as we gather together? For the most part, I think our church does pretty good. But the North American church struggles with this greatly. We need to be peaceful. And then we look at Melchizedek again. He's this great person. But he probably wasn't viewed as this great person by the people of the day. He wasn't in their alliances. He didn't do rowdy things like they did. But that did not change the fact that he was a great man. And that they were nothing. And that's why we need to be more like Melchizedek. As we too need to be great for God and his righteousness in a world that clearly does not value those things. We need to be the peacemakers. We need to be the righteous people. So we got these two really great guys. I'm going to say that a lot today. It's going to be weird, I think. We got these two really great guys. As Abram's a great guy. Melchizedek is a great guy. And these two come together and we ask ourselves, what happened in that moment? I mean, for most people, don't we expect someone to stand out as the greater or do greater things or hold themselves in a higher light? Shouldn't one be seeking out better treatment than the other? Is there not some hidden competitive force compelling these two to outdo one another? And this is where we need to listen in carefully to what the Word is telling us here. Because it's an extremely important thing that we must learn from them. Are you ready for this one? They actually supported one another and encouraged one another. Can you imagine that? Coming to these great men, coming together, and they support and encourage one another. I mean, if there's one thing that the North American church really stinks at, and yes, this does include our church at times, it's this. It's supporting one another and encouraging one another. Can you imagine instead of writing an email about how the PowerPoint person has frustrated you or just how the music selection is awful or the Sunday school provisions downstairs aren't good enough or the youth group is falling in pieces that you don't like. Instead of doing that, you choose to help out in those areas. You see a weakness and you step into the place and you choose to help out in that area. Can you imagine that? I remember going through, this is just a personal thing, but I was going through some of the church stuff and I was digging around. I found an old comment box. There wasn't even any comments in it. It was just putting down the state of worship. It was putting down the ministry leaders that we have in this building. I was like, what is this? This is why I'm not setting up a comment box. That's crazy. We should be uplifting one another. Instead of being upset about the song selection, you know, we just understand that we're getting this beautiful music that is played and we're thankful for the fact that our voices are lifting up praise to God one with one another. How amazing is that? Like-minded people are coming together and we're praising God. Thank you, Jesus, for the life that we have. Thank you to our Creator. What if we appreciated the efforts of those that are taking time to teach our kids, even right now, even with our youth on Fridays, as these people, they pour out so much love into the areas that they're serving in. And most of the times they have someone come along and they chide them for their efforts. It's not uplifting. It's actually quite wounding. Someone that experienced that as a youth pastor. We're not uplifting anymore as a church. We started nitpicking and insulting things that don't align with the way we would do things. And that kind of stinks. Instead, we should be learning from people like Abram and Melchizedek as they come together and they uplift one another. They're like, man, I want to bless you, Abram. You're doing God's will, and that is fantastic. And Abram's like, here, take a tenth of my things. I don't even care. I don't need all this wealth. I don't need it all. I want to bless you in return. It's fantastic. And when you think about it, yes, these two men, they had every right to take their thoughts and their opinions in a different direction. Melchizedek, after all, he's a king, and he might have approached Abram or saw what Abram did and said, wow, you were great in battle, but you know what? You're stealing my thunder. I'm the king here. You don't steal my thunder. And he could have commented on how he would have done things differently or how Abram disappointed him with attacking other kings or something that Abram did and picked it apart. But instead we read that Melchizedek, he goes to Abram after Abram had victoriously completed his conquest. And he uplifted him. He blessed him. You'd think that this king would be upset with the accolades that would be poured out on Abram, with the goodness that would be poured out on him. Everyone would have been talking about it in the area. Boy, that Abram's amazing. He won that battle. He took 300 plus guys and he just wiped the floor with those kings that you couldn't do. But he's not jealous. Melchizedek was not jealous at that. And even in looking at the story, we could wonder if the king's reputation had decreased as someone else fought this winning battle, and he did not. But Melchizedek is a servant of God, so he was far from being jealous of Abram. Instead, he rejoiced in Abram's exploits. He went to Abram, and he met him, and he blessed him, and he used Abram's victory as an opportunity to proclaim the greatness of God that they both served. Genesis 14, 19 to 20, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." What a statement. And then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. When is the last time that we celebrated our victories like that? When is the last time we blessed someone like that? And today I want to say, declare it for someone to hear, for everyone to hear. And Tracy's not right here right now, but thank you, Tracy, for your work, for your involvement in so many ministries. She was up here singing, doing a great job, and she's out there doing youth, and she's out there doing children's ministry, and may God Most High bless you, Tracy. He's our creator. And praise be to him, our God Most High, the one who is the victor, and he has delivered us. Praise be to my elder team, to Tyler and Joel, not praise, sorry, but like, you know, thank you so much for your work. Let's praise God Most High for the work that they do. Thank you to our singers that come up here, to our sound people. We like to pick on them a lot because they got that screen, and it's very clear when they make a mistake. But thank you for your works. Thank you for what you do. May God Most High bless you. He's our creator, and praise be to him. And of course, looking at Abram, he could have had his own response to Melchizedek, right? He's the victor. He's the man at this point in time. He had just crushed it, and everything went right for him in battle. And his small force, his tiny force, just tossed around these kings who had taken his nephew. And they took home some great spoils of war. And if this was a Hollywood movie, you know, this is that time where the focus is in on Abram. His triumphant music just starts blasting. And his blood-soaked Abram, he's walking through this battle-ravaged field all around him. He's in slow motion, this look of sheer pride and victory on his face. As he has this demeanor about him, which he knows that he won that battle. The world is his. And in that moment, Abram could have taken everything. It was all his. He could have said, "The plains of Canaan, these are mine. The hills of Canaan, they are mine. This glory, it is mine." Everything was his, supposedly. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't shove Melchizedek out of my way, insignificant king. I am the victor here. He doesn't do that. He doesn't put him down. Abram, he's this faithful and humble servant, and he's still that same one after this battle. And he's like, "Man, I serve the God Most High. How awesome is that?" And that's what his thrill is. It's not in the victory of war. It's not in the fact that he has all this plunder and loot that he just got from these battles. Instead of boasting, Abram chooses to acknowledge the greatness of Melchizedek, a random king that just walked up to him. And he gives him a tithe in Genesis 14, 20. Remember it says, then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So these two great men, Abram and Melchizedek, they're great, but they become even greater in the way that they treated one another. They become greater in the way they treat one another. Something all churches need to learn from. As we can become greater in the way that we treat one another. Think about what the New Testament says about this stuff. Romans 14, 19 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Romans 15, 2, each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. 2 Corinthians 12, 19, have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? We've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. That's amazing. May our hearts ring like Paul's does there. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Ephesians 4, 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. See that? We need to be doing it. We need to be a church that is Melchizedek's to Abraham's and Abraham's to Melchizedek's. We need to be uplifting one another, looking at each other and saying, thank you. That should be our discussions at the end of the services that time. Thank you for serving in this fashion. I noticed this. That is amazing. I would love to hear that every once in a while ring from our halls. You want to know how to do this well? You want to know how to carry this out in an appropriate fashion? It's simple. Point each other to the God Most High. It's pretty easy, eh? These great men became greater, and they did so by uplifting the greatest one of all. They lifted up Yahweh. We're given just a brief glimpse of Abram and Melchizedek's interaction. It's just a brief one where we hear this blessing that is given to Abram, and then Abram gives the tithing back. But I can't imagine that was it. There had to be like a longer kind of hangout between these two. It's not just like, I want to bless you, I'll see you later, and you give me your tenth, great. And they're on their way. They had to interact with each other for some time. And you just imagine what could have been said or happens at that. Right? I'm kind of picturing something like LMO. I don't know. I don't know why. That was the first thing that came to mind. Just these people gathering together, doing fellowship and loving on one another. And they came together, Abram and Melchizedek. And they would have been talking about the many things that God has done for them. Abram, he had to be so happy at that point in time, right? It's like, Melchizedek, let me tell you some stuff. Let me tell you about the many promises that God has given me. Let me tell you about the promised son. And he probably like laughed about that awkwardly. He's like, God promised me a son. I'm super old, but he promised me a son. I'm 80-something. I'm getting 90. This is crazy. He didn't have to express that worry like it would never happen. It's never going to happen, but he promised me it. That's great, right? I'll have to adopt. And he probably cracked a joke. And he would have shared about the promises that God gave him. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3, he would have just poured this out to him as he would remind him that the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Like you gotta be like Abram would have been so excited sharing this, and this whole back and forth would have been happening in Abram's life, and how God has faithfully fulfilled all these promises up to this point, except for the son. And Melchizedek, he would have been walking up to Abram and sharing his victories as well, and being like, "Yeah, I do priestly duty things, right?" And Abram would have been like, great, that's awesome. You're the first priest. This is awesome. And they would have been exchanging as to like how, what kind of king he was and what he did for his people and how much he loved them. And they were really being like believers in Malachi's day. If you read Malachi 3:16, it says this, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name." And then the Lord says this about those same people in verse 16 in Malachi 3:17 and 18. "On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession." Once again, we're talking about this treasured possession. We are treasured by him. "I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." That's when I look at this and I'm like, friends, we need to be the church that comes together in this way. We need to encourage one another. We need to always point towards Lord God Most High in all that we do. Instead of seeing how we need to change things that we don't like, be a part of the solution. Get involved. Pray. Uplift the other person. To be verbal about that. We stink about, I don't know if it's a North American thing here, but we stink at uplifting one another. We're bad at that. And I've been making a point of it nowadays when I meet with any ministry leads to be like, "Thank you so much. You are amazing." And I try to find the strengths that they serve in and say, "You are blessing because of this. And the kids love you. I don't know why, but they love you." You like people that just show up most of the time. Just a little hint there. Same with kids. But let's be the church that does that. That takes the name tag and says, "I'm Melchizedek. I'm Abram. And I want to give you a blessing. I want to pray a blessing on you. And I want to point to the Lord God Most High." Let's do that. Join me in prayer. And during our prayer, I'm going to pray for our hearts to be open to be in the church that encourages and supports. Father, we thank you for all your many blessings here. I know I just mentioned a few people that serve in this church, but I am so amazed by the many people who just want to do your work around here. And so I pray that there's a changing of our hearts. I pray that we are a church that we respond to your word and we see the interaction between the Melchizedeks and the Abrams and we're like, "I want to be that. I want to support. I want to uplift. I want to just love the people around here." As we're all treasured by you, Father. We are all treasured in the same fashion. So may we remember that each person that we see is a treasure of God. That by doing so, we can further the gospel and further your word. I pray this in your name.